About taking time to be holy. This week will be the next to the last lesson. Next week we'll finish our series. We're talking about being consumed with a desire to be like God. We're talking about taking on His character in everything that we say and do. And I've been continually trying to stress three things that is going to be involved in that. First of all, it's going to take time. It just takes time to be holy. And you're going to have to get away from the rat race. Somebody once said, you know, when you're in a rat race, even if you win, you're still a rat. There's just not much to it. And we have to pull away from it. I realize that we can only slow down our lives so much. I realize that. But we can slow them down. And one of the songs we sung this morning said, "Are you weighed down?" And then it said, "Find a calm place." And I appreciated that thought. So we've got to get away from the rat race. And we've got to be a person who comes to the point where we become a person who does well in private. Some people don't do well in private, and we've got to try to do that more so that we get to where we handle being in private very well and we're comfortable being in quiet situations. Now, you've heard me say more than once in this series that what this does for you is that your time in God, with God in private, is going to help you to be better in public, because public is where the people are. Jesus had an outstanding people touch. He really did. He was so good with people. And one of the reasons for that, first of all, was that he was the Son of God, but I also believe that his time in private helped him when he was out with people. The song that we have used for our theme during this series is "Take Time to Be Holy." And this morning we're talking about another line that says, "Help those who are weak." And it may be that's why we need to make friends of God's children, which is the preceding line. Make friends of God's children. Because I'm going to tell you, when you are weak spiritually, the world's not going to help you. The world has no interest in helping you spiritually when you're weak. The world's not going to come in with anything except to take you further down. And so that's why it's important that I'm friends with God's children. And they're going to be watching, and they see when I get weak, and they jump on situations, and they help me when I'm weak. And so we need to see that. I want to stress to you that weakness is a serious condition. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, we learn that the brethren at Corinth were just making a mess of the Lord's Supper. Bottom line was, they were not worshipful when it came to the Lord's Supper. Their focus was wrong, their reverence was wrong, their timing was wrong. Everything was wrong about what they had done to the Lord's Supper. They had perverted it so much so that really Paul said, you know, it's supposed to be the Lord's Supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper at all the way you're doing it. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 20. He says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper." I want to make that contrast. He said, what you've got is not the Lord's Supper. You've made it your own supper. The focus was on them and their bellies and their appetites. He says, "In eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And then notice what he says was happening to these people because they were partaking improperly. In verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now verse 30, "For this reason..." What reason? The way you're doing with the Lord's Supper. "For this reason, he says, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." I want you to notice that it's a downhill slope. He says, because of the way you're worshiping and your improper observance of the Lord's Supper, because of that, many of you are weak. But then he went further than that. He said, some of you have gone past weakness. Some of you are sick. And then he says, and there are those who sleep. There's those who sleep. You know, we sometimes see that decline in people physically, don't we? You know, all of a sudden one day we're just feeling kind of weak. I've noticed with myself that if I ever have a day when I am feeling for some reason like all the air has been let out of my tires, a lot of times the next day I'm sick. I feel the weakness before I really get to the sickness. And then the next thing you know, we maybe hear that somebody has not only been weak, but they've been sick, and they've been sick for a long time. And then the bad news comes that they've now died. We see that happen all the time physically. That's why the Bible sometimes calls sleep death. You may remember in the case of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." And they said, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." And then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." That's what he meant when he used the word sleep. He was talking about physical death. But now this passage is talking about spiritually what can happen to us. And he says that you're in a spiritual decline. And what happens is somebody first feels weak, and then they feel sick, and at last they die spiritually. And you can see the great danger in that. It is a serious, serious thing. Let's talk for a moment about why it is that sometimes people become weak. And I realize this is not an exhaustive list, but I'm just sharing a few things that I thought about and things that I have seen in the years that I've been preaching. First of all, I think some people are weak because of old habits. And what I mean by that is they're weak because of their upbringing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we have that passage that we have read so many times, but we need to hear it with fresh ears. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And you fathers." And notice that it didn't say anything about mom there. Now that doesn't mean that mom's not involved, but fathers oftentimes just don't do this. "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up." That's talking about the whole process of rearing your children. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What's going to be involved in that? Well, you know, first of all, I think it's children who are nurtured by Bible reading. We encourage them to read their Bibles. We read our Bibles together at home. It's devotional periods that you have with them at home. It's saying to your children, "Have you got your lesson done?" And in some cases, sitting down with them and doing their lessons with them. Not ever forsaking the assembly and enjoying being with other Christians. You know, that's what you do when you bring somebody up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But you know, there's some people who haven't had that. They weren't trained that way in the homes that they were raised in. Their parents were kind of hit and miss when it comes to the assemblies of the church. And guess what that does? That creates weakness. It creates weakness, and so it's not surprising that here's somebody who is just seemingly continually weak, but it's because they were never trained how to be strong. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 11 that there's things that you can do that will make you strong, and there's things that you can do that will bring you down. And so I believe some people are weak because it's just kind of a habit for them. Some of you were blessed to live in homes that when you got up on the Lord's Day, or Sunday night, or Wednesday for that matter, you never ask your parents this question, "Are we going to worship services?" You never asked that question. It was a question not even to be discussed. Of course we're going. That's what we do. And so some are weak because of old habits and upbringing. Some are weak because of the stresses of life. We sang the song just now, "Are You Weighed Down?" And that's really how it feels. Sometimes life gets a hold of us and we're just weighed down. And everybody in this congregation faces that. So don't think that you're by yourself when you feel weighed down. Everybody feels weighed down from time to time. But a whole lot of that is what we do with it. And what we have to decide is that we're just not going to allow that to weaken us. But sometimes it does. Sometimes people just get weighed down with one problem after another in life, and the first thing you know, they're feeling weak. And then there's the matter of physical sickness. And I really do believe that there is a connection sometimes behind somebody being physically sick for a long time, and that then leading them to become spiritually sick. I think the devil knew that in the case of Job, that if I can just make him so sick that he will turn against his God, he'll leave this God and just give up this life. But that's not what happened. But now you may remember in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, it seemed like that was working pretty good with Job's wife, though. In Job chapter 1 and verse 7, Job chapter 1 and verse 7, here's what Job's wife ended up saying to him. Actually, chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. I think she's saying, Job, you're in a terrible mess. You are so sick. Why don't you just curse God and die? Satan was doing a pretty good job on her, I think. It says in verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth. But folks, it doesn't change the fact. Cletus, am I not right? That when you're sick and you're down for a long time, it affects you. It affects you. It affects me. When I'm sick for a long time, I get discouraged. And that happens to the best of us. And so we need to understand that sometimes physical sickness can have a way of just weighing us down. Maybe that's what James chapter 1 is saying. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1. I don't know why I keep saying chapter 1 this morning. Chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? He then says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I really do believe that verse 14 is talking, first of all, about physical sickness. Call for the elders. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And then notice this, if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. I wonder if there's a connection in that. I wonder if sometimes here's somebody who is really sick, and because they were so sick, they thought things about God they shouldn't think. And they said things about God that they shouldn't have said. The physical sickness is leading to spiritual weakness, and things are said that shouldn't have been said, and therefore sin. And he says, they can pray for you and you'll be forgiven. Then verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I tell you, sometimes a person has no intention at all in leaving the Lord, but because they're sick, you just feel weak. And in those moments, you need a helper. And then there's the matter of the love of the world. I've seen a lot of that in my years of preaching, where people just get weaker and weaker and weaker because the world just gets its tentacles wrapped around them. They get to where they love the world too much. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, we have a mention of a man who'd had that very thing to happen to him. He was one of Paul's fellow laborers at one time. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, it says in regard to him, verse 9 and 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Notice that. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Somebody has made this point, and I don't know if we can make too much of it, but it is worthy of observation about Demas. Demas is mentioned three times in the Bible, and the first time that he's mentioned is in Philemon, verse 24. And he's listed there with some other men, and what Paul says about him is, Demas, my fellow laborer. I don't know about you, but he sounds strong right there, doesn't he? Demas, my fellow laborer. He's in here, and he's working hard with me, and oh, I'm so glad to have him. Demas, my fellow laborer. The next time he's mentioned in Scripture, he's just called Demas. There's no special mention of anything, that he's just called Demas. Now, I don't know if we need to make too much of that. I think Paul can mention somebody's name and he be solidly faithful and strong, and yet he just didn't say that, he just said Demas. But I will tell you this, the last passage says Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. I think all of us can safely say that when we look at these verses, it is pretty obvious that something happened between right here and right here, didn't it? Something happened there in the middle. Something worked little by little. Maybe it was just like we've said, he first got weak, and then he got sick, and then he just died spiritually. And so that happens. Sometimes it's just too much of a love for the world. I want to talk about this one a second. being surprisingly overtaken. I believe that can happen. I believe that it can happen to a person where before he's even had time, it seems like, to even think about it, he's already sinned. Maybe things got to moving so fast, and before he even really realized what he was doing, he's right in the snares of sin. And then later he is so upset. I can't believe I did that. I never in my life imagined that I would ever do that. And I really think that's the idea. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. This was our theme a couple of years ago. Brethren, if a man is overtaken. That word overtaken there really has the element of surprise to it. He was overtaken. It was a surprising thing. He himself is surprised at what he did. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He was overtaken. And let me tell you something. A lot of times people like that get so discouraged, they sort of give up on themselves. They're so disappointed in what they have done that it's just kind of hard for them to get back on their feet. And in those moments, that's really when you need somebody to come along. And please notice that it did not say, you elders. It did not say, the preacher. Now, they'd be included and I'd be included. It said, ye who are spiritual. Do we have more spiritual people in this congregation than the elders and myself? Well, of course we do. This congregation's full of spiritual people. So what that means is that you don't wait for the elders when you know somebody's weak. And you don't wait for me. You just go ahead and you do your thing. If you're spiritual, you get in there and you do your thing. Because sometimes people are just surprisingly overtaken. And it's almost like that, remember 2 Corinthians 2, where that person had sinned, and Paul said, now you need to receive him back and you need to love him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Sometimes people can be so disappointed, they just get swallowed up with their sorrow. And they need somebody to come and say, now come on. Everybody can make a mistake. I've made mistakes. Now you get back on your feet. And let's go. And then this one. The gradual loss of the private disciplines. Do you know what I mean by private disciplines? I think the church at Oakland surely does because I've done a series on it more than once. The private disciplines, meaning these are disciplines. You know, a football player is disciplined. A basketball player is disciplined. These are disciplines that you have as a Christian, but they are private disciplines. You do them in private. You read your Bible and you pray to God. And you meditate on who you are and where you are and where you need to be. Those are private disciplines. I believe some people get weak because they gradually slip away from their private disciplines. Let me ask you a question. I want you to answer this question. If we were to ask 100 people who fall away from the Lord this question, what do you think they would say? Here's the question. The last little while before you fell away, the last little while before you fell away, were you reading your Bible regularly? Were you praying? And were you meditating on getting stronger? What do you think the answer would be to that? No. I can guarantee you that 99.9% of the time when somebody falls away from the Lord, you can check the last few months of their life and they have not been reading the Bible, they have not been praying, and they have not been thinking very much about where they need to be spiritually. And so it's a serious thing to begin to slip from these things that we do in quietness. Well, let's raise this question. What would the Lord do? I can tell you this much. What we do right there is crucial. What we do with our brothers and sisters and what we do ourselves right there is crucial because you see where it can go from there. But what would the Lord do? I don't know how well you can see that picture, and I have this in my study, and it originally had a nail print right there, but I don't really like visual representations of Jesus, so To me, this wasn't Jesus. To me, this is a shepherd, or this is me. And what this conveys to me every time I see it in my study, although I need to do much better, is, Jeff, don't forget the little sheep. Go after them. Go after them. Because that's what Jesus would do. I want you to turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. Remember I told you the last lesson we had that when we asked the question, what would Jesus do, we just need to go look at what he did do or what he taught? Here's the example. Luke 15 and verse 3. It says that Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." What would the Lord do? I think the first thing we see is that he wouldn't give up easily. Jesus said, here's a man who has 100 sheep, and he has one, just one, that gets out. You know, I guess you could say, well, I got 99. It'd be a lot of work to go out there and find that one. I'll just forget it. I'll just take that loss. No. The Bible says that he goes after that one and he searches until. That seems to say to me that he doesn't stop until he finds it. That's persistence. Can I say something else about that? When it comes to people, sometimes after you've even found them, you then have a second thing you got to do. You got to find out what it is. You got to find out what it is that's really bothering them. You got to find out the source of the problem, because sometimes we think we know the problem and we don't know it. It's like when Gary was here, he told us about, that sometimes what we do is we put out brush fires. You know, here somebody's got a problem in their life and the grass is on fire. And so we go over there and we try to put out the grass fire. But the grass fire is not the problem. The reason the grass is on fire is because down beneath there's a volcano. And you can put out that grass fire all you want, but there's going to be another one because you haven't gotten to the root. And I tell you what I've found out sometimes. I've found out that in talking to people, sometimes it's hard to get to the root. Sometimes they'll tell you stuff that is really just surface stuff. And we have to work to find out what the problem is, find the root. Another thing we see in this is that Jesus cares about the one. Brother Bill talked about that during his meeting, that here's a man who left Samaria, had a great gospel meeting going there, and he leaves that to go to the one, the one Ethiopian eunuch out there on the road. Does God care about the one? Yes, God cares about the one. Let me tell you who that is. That's you. That's you. Another thing that we can say about that is that the way he feels about the one is the same way he feels about the 99. You know, you could look at that and say, well, he just left the 99. No, I doubt he left them without a hireling to kind of look after things. But you know what it says to the rest of the congregation when the elders go after one? When I go after one? When you go after one? It says to all the rest of us, you know, they love him. And they love her. And they would do the same thing for me if it was me. Look at all that effort. Look at all that trouble they're going to. Man, they love those people. And so it really says something to the ones that haven't even left. It says something to those that are still strong, that if I ever get weak, that's how he'll feel about me. And don't miss that he says that when he finds that sheep, he comes together and calls on his close friends and rejoices. And Jesus paralleled that to that when a person who has fallen away from the Lord returns, he says, "I tell you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Heaven throws a celebration. I want to tell you something, people. There's a lot of stuff that's going on down here below that we're all wrapped up in that really heaven doesn't care a whole lot about. There's a lot of things that happen here on earth and everybody else. The Super Bowl was last week, and the whole world just goes, do you think that heaven stopped and threw a celebration? No. But I tell you, when a person who is lost is found, it stops everything in heaven. And the angels rejoice in the presence of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me tell you, if you obeyed the gospel today, it would catch heaven's attention. And all of heaven would rejoice. You say, well, why does heaven do that? Why does heaven stop and throw that celebration? I'm going to tell you why. The angels know what's at stake. And we may not always know what's at stake, and we may not always appreciate what's at stake, but the angels know what's at stake. This is heaven or hell. And the angels know that. If this person is not recovered, this is a heaven and hell issue. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. And it's right here that we maybe need to add false teaching can make somebody weaker and weaker. I've seen situations where somebody begins to dabble in false thinking, and one thought leads to another thought, and another thought leads to another thought, and the first thing you know, they're gone. And they need somebody to go to them. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. That says something, I think, too. I don't know many people who are solidly faithful one day, and then the next they're gone. This says they wander from the truth. But verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Do you hear it? Will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You say, what's that? Well, Revelation 21 and verse 8 that was read by Ken this morning, in a wonderful way, I might add, Ken, good reading, says that it's a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, and it's the second death. Weak, sick, death. That's the idea. So folks, the angels know what's at stake. What can we do? Well, very briefly, I want to tell you there's some things that we do. And I believe they are time-tested and time-proven. I don't mean by this that you can expect immediate results. And you might not get a result. But I will tell you that these things have worked well. Cards. It is so good to get a card in the mail. I know a fella that I heard, I think it was Sewell Hall, told about this, about a fella in the congregation where they were who was struggling with homosexuality. And he eventually got weaker. And not only got weaker, but he went back into that lifestyle. And they sent him cards, one card after another, pleading with him to return to the Lord. He didn't for a long, long time. Finally, he came back to the Lord. He left that lifestyle. And when he came back to the Lord and repented, you know what he told the congregation? He said, I saved every single card that you all sent me. And he would read them here and there. Cards, phone calls, visits, meaningful talks. And I mean, that's where you're trying to get to the root. And then helping them with burdens. Again, that gets back to somebody who's not has no intentions of falling away. They just are weak right now. They need some help. Somebody really sick needs help. Helping them with their burdens. And let me tell you, when somebody comes along like that, it just makes all the difference in the world. There's a friend of mine down at Hartsville. His name is Chester Wright. And Chester and I went hunting together a while back, and we were in a place where we were in the backwaters of a river. And we had to cross a slough to get over to an island. And I didn't know where to go, so Chester was leading me, and he already knew where the shallowest part was, and I had boots right here, and he said, it'd probably be all right, don't think it'd get over your boot. But I've been in situations like that before where I've taken one more step, and, man, and my whole boot filled up with cold water, and I want to tell you, that's miserable. But I'm walking across this thing, and I thought, I'd be all right, but I tell you, my foot went into that, and I'd go about this deep in the mud, and it would you know, I try to pull my foot up and it was just sucking on my boots. And my feet were about to come out of my boots. And I was afraid the next step I took was going to just send me plummeting into the water. And I had electronic devices on me that were expensive. And I remember one time I pulled my foot up and I slipped and I almost fell, but there was Chester. And I reached out and I grabbed Chester's shoulder. And Chester stood still. And I got my balance and I didn't fall. Nighttime came and I'm coming down from the tree and I realized, well, oh no, now I got to do all this in the dark. And I'm thinking to myself, I sure hope Chester will stand on the other side of that slough so I'll know exactly where it is I need to cross. Otherwise, it's just guesswork in the dark. I hope Chester will stand over there and he'll shine my light and I can see the light along the shore. Well, Chester did better than that. As I got to the bottom of the tree, I heard, it was Chester. Chester had come out there to me and he had a light. Of course, I had one too, but he had a light. But I'll tell you something else Chester had. Chester had a staff that he had cut down. He found a tree, a small sapling. He cut down a staff about 8 feet tall. He said, here, I got this for you. And me and Chester went back across that slough, and I had my staff. And I went across it with the greatest of ease because I had something to lean on. Somebody to lean on. And it made all the difference in the world. And I thought about thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. And so these are things we can do that are providing that for people. Helping them to not lose their balance, not to fall further, to get back on their feet. And lastly, I'll just say you need to consider what this person needs. Folks, you can't use cookie cutters with people. We're dealing with people and people are different. And so what you have to do is you have to say, well, who is this person and what is this person going through and what do I need to do for this person? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, I think the Bible is showing us that we have to be smart enough to know what's needed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And be patient with all. Can you see that he's calling for different things with different people? I think that's pretty easy for us to see. Well, what if we don't? What if we don't? Tonight you're going to be given a sheet that's handed to us every Sunday night. I freely admit that I need to give much more attention to it. But there's going to be some names on that sheet of people that aren't here this morning. And some of them are not here because they're weak. Some of them may not be here because they're already sick. And some of them may not be here because they're already spiritually dead. What if we don't do anything? What if we don't? I'll just tell you that the wrong goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I told somebody just the other day who I believe is in that situation, I said, you just don't understand how deep the pit can get. I think about Judas who, after he did what he did, went out and hung himself. And you say to yourself, how low can you go? How low can a man go spiritually that he would hang himself and his body falls and all his entrails gush out? You say, well, that's as low as you can go. No, it wasn't. Because Acts chapter 1 says they chose Matthias to take Judas's place, Judas who by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. I tell you what I think about that. I think that can only be hell. The last rung of this thing is hell. Does it matter if we go? Does it matter if we send cards, make phone calls, visit? Does it matter? Sure it does. You ever heard of somebody who died and yet you later find out that that didn't have to happen? If only somebody had known that they could just do this. But either somebody didn't know what to do or they just didn't do. If only. If only. And yet they died. Mark led us in the song of Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. It's the idea of a lighthouse sitting up on a hill, and somebody's out there that's lost, and they need some help to make the harbor. They don't just need the lighthouse. There's lower lights along the shore. You know who the lower lights are? That's us. That's us. That shows where the shoreline is so that they don't damage anything against the shoreline. It helps them to see, come this way, come this way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman. You may rescue. You may save. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. The lesson is yours. Is there somebody who needs to obey the gospel today? Is there somebody who needs to come to the Lord? We hope that as we sing this song that you'll be thinking very seriously about the condition of your soul and that today you'll obey the gospel. Just take a step of courage out in the aisle. I'll meet you here with my hand. You know I love you. You know I care for you. You got support. Here's your rod right here. Here's your staff. You just take it. And I'll ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you confess that you do, we'll baptize you into Jesus Christ this morning. If you've slipped and you need to get back with the Lord, the opportunity is also yours. Come while we stand and as we sing.